Good evening. Good evening. If you have your Bibles, again, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 9 for context purposes. However, what we'll be looking at is verses 4 through 9. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will read the first 9 verses for context purposes. But I'll be coming from verses 4 through 9 for this message. Hear the reading of God's word. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear most gracious Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had to come and worship. And Lord, now as we reach this preaching hour, we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth, Lord, and will edify your people, will convict sinners, Lord, and draw them into the kingdom, Lord. Father, we pray for just what will be said, Lord, and the importance of it, Lord. We pray that you will impress on our hearts, Lord, so that we may grow even more and conform more into the image of Christ. So, Lord, thank you for this time again. We pray, Lord, that you will be with me and will give me the words that I ought to say, Lord, and not say the words that I ought not to say, Father. All for your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As all of us are aware, we are now approaching what is commonly called the holiday season. And this is the time of the year where all of us are often compelled to ponder on all of the events that have happened in our lives over this past year in a more elevated way. And in most cases, these events will invoke us to continually feel feelings of thanksgiving as we reflect on these events that have taken place. For instance, we may be thankful for those things that we have learned through the good and bad situations we faced this past year. Or we may be thankful for the advancements that we've achieved, either in a personal or professional level this past year. And we may be thankful for our family and friends. And in cases like my family, you may be thankful for the new additions to the family as well. But in short, the holiday season is often connected with feelings of gratitude and happiness. However, when it comes to us as Christians, and Pastor Jones beautifully said this morning, there should never be a, quote, season in which we should reflect and give thanks for the wonderful things that we have received and experienced. That's because as Christians, we are compelled by Scripture to always be thankful on the many wonderful blessings that we have received. For instance, in Psalm 107, Psalm 118, and Psalm 136, among other places, David encourages God's people to, quote, give thanks to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is very direct, and Pastor Jones used this as a text this morning, when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, equally, in Colossians 2:7, Paul says that believers should always be, quote, overflowing with gratitude. So we see that the believer is not restricted to a period within the year to be thankful towards the goodness of God. But rather, again, the charge of the believer is to live their lives in a spirit of continual praise. And it's through this thought that gets us to our passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, because it's here where our text presents five things that all believers, no matter who we are or where we are, can give thanks to God for. Now, these five areas of thanksgiving are as follows. Number one, we should give thanks to God because he has given his people grace in Christ. He has given his people grace in Christ. Secondly, we should give thanks to God because he has enriched his people in all speech and knowledge. He has enriched his people in all speech and knowledge. Thirdly, we can give thanks to God because God's people are not lacking in any gift. They are not lacking in any gift. Fourth, we should give thanks to God because God will sustain his people. He will sustain his people. And fifth and finally, we can give thanks to God because God is faithful. God is faithful. So let's look at these points one at a time. And the first thing that we can give thanks to God for in this text is that God has given his people grace in Christ. Paul says this in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things I want to highlight about this grace that Paul is talking about. The first thing we need to keep in mind is this. Number one, Paul tells us that this grace was given. This grace was given. In short, grace is something that isn't earned. In fact, by its very definition, we're told that because grace is defined as unmerited or unprovoked favor. In essence, grace is a kindness and mercy that is shown to a sinner despite who they are or what they have done. Now, if we were to end this point, if not the sermon as a whole, right here, this would have been more than enough to thank God for. However, Paul throws in another bit of info about this grace that was given. Namely, he reveals to us the originator or the giver of this grace, and that is God himself. Now, why is this important to know? Because it is God who has been offended by the sins of the sinner. And by virtue of this, it is God who holds his wrath over the sinner. In other words, by giving a sinner grace, God, in essence, saves the sinner from himself. You know, I've mentioned in the past that one of my favorite R.C. Sproul books is the one entitled Saved from What? And I find that title very interesting because while all Christians are indeed saved, many don't have any clue what they are saved from. In fact, you'll hear many Christians say, well, I'm saved from the devil. I'm saved from various addictions that I've faced. I'm saved from emotional and physical abuses that I've encountered. And some extremists would go as far as saying, I'm saved from economic hardships. But in reality, beloved, what we are truly saved from is not the temptations of Satan. It's not the cravings of sinful desires, not the scars of painful experiences, and we're definitely not saved from a cash flow problem. But rather, here is what we are ultimately saved from having to face the eternal wrath of an almighty and just God. And the reason why we don't have to face this eternal wrath is due solely to the fact that the same God decided in his goodness not to give us what we deserve, but rather to give us his undeserved, unmerited, and unprovoked favor instead. In short, beloved, God gives us grace, a grace that John Newton said was amazing, and a grace that another hymn that I love says is marvelous, infinite, and matchless. However, Paul doesn't stop here when it comes to describing this grace, because secondly, he not only tells us who gives this grace, but he also informs us of the place where this grace is found, namely in Christ. In other words, beloved, it is in the perfect obedience of Christ, even unto death, where the sinner finds the favor of God. Because Christ successfully obeyed the Father, and because of this, the Father is forever pleased with him. This means that for those whom the Father has imputed his perfect work upon, they as well find forever the pleasure of God. So since this is so, here's the truth of the matter. Despite who you are and despite what you've done, if you have been given God's grace through the finished work of Christ, right now and forever, the Father will see you in the same way that he sees his Son. And that is holy, upright, and glorious. And the reason why we can say he will see you as holy, upright, and glorious is because he sent Christ in your place to take upon himself the wrath that was earned and deserved by you. You see, Christ was the one who drank the cup of dregs for us. It was his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. It was he who suffered the separation from God that was intended for us so that we may have access to eternal fellowship with the Father. So, beloved, when we ponder on the grace that was given to us by our salvation, when we ponder on everything we've just talked about, we cannot help but share in the overflowing joy that Paul is showing right now in this letter. So, again, why should we as believers be thankful to the Lord? Because instead of giving us the wrath we deserve, he's given us grace in his Son. And it's a grace that makes us righteous in his sight. Because as a hymn, another hymn that I love says, it's a grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, continuing on this road, we come to a second reason why we should be thankful to God. Namely, because he has enriched us in all speech and knowledge. He has enriched us in all speech and knowledge. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. It reads that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we have been enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge? Well, in essence, what he means, beloved, is that God has blessed his people with all they need to both proclaim and understand the grace by which they were given. Now, in saying this, I want to mention two things about this point, because I don't want us to get too over the top with this. But two things we need to understand about this point. Number one is this. Paul is not saying that believers have reached their spiritual peak when it comes to their understanding of grace. Paul is not saying that believers have reached their spiritual peak when it comes to their understanding of grace. In other words, beloved, we all grow in grace and we all need to grow in grace every day. In fact, the Corinthian church is a prime example of what I'm talking about, because all we have to do is read the next portion of this passage after verse 9 to see Paul then reprimand these same Corinthians, the same ones that he's praising right now, over the fact that this church was taking sides over who was the better preacher, Paul or Apollos. And it was this division that ultimately makes Paul ask them in verse 13, has Christ been divided? In other words, Corinthians, you're totally missing the point. You have totally whiffed at what was pitched to you, because your focus should not be on who's preaching, but rather your focus should be on what is being preached. Because it's what is being preached where God will dispense the grace that he has for you. So this church, although they were getting the gospel faithfully preached to them, still needed a better understanding of grace due to the fact that they were having this kind of problem in their church. But secondly, in making this statement, Paul is not saying that we all will speak about our salvation with the same depth. Paul's not saying that we will all speak about our salvation with the same depth. For instance, we all remember the story in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And if you recall, when the man was being grilled by the Jews over his healing, and they somehow came up with the conclusion that Jesus was a sinner because of it, go figure on that one. If you remember, this man made a very simple yet profound statement in verse 25. Of John chapter 9. He said this. He says, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now, beloved, there are many of us that wouldn't argue that this man's statement is a beautiful proclamation of the power of Christ. Not too many of us will deny that. However, on the flip side of this, I have yet to find anyone who would say that this man's declaration is as thorough as what Paul would write about Christ in his letters. In short, beloved, God was pleased to give Paul a much deeper understanding of the gospel than he gave the blind man in John 9. And let's be honest, he did that with Paul, and compared to most of us, he did that with his understanding is much higher than ours. However, in pointing this out, here's where we find the equality between Paul, the Corinthian church, and the blind man in John chapter 9. Namely, in the fact that all three of them, despite their different degrees of knowledge and their different degrees of speech, they all understood what I like to call the core truth. They understood and could speak on the fact that Jesus is, as what Minister Wright would often say, the captain of our salvation. They understood and could speak on the fact that it was only in Christ where sinners come out of darkness into the marvelous light. And ultimately, they understood and could speak on the fact that it was only his blood that ratified their salvation, and they were sealed in the grace by which they were embraced. And beloved, when it comes to us as believers, here's the bottom line. There will be many of us who will never be able to speak on the importance of definitive sanctification. There will be many of us who will never understand the difference between supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. And there will be many of us who are destined to not only struggle in knowing what propitiation is, but there will be many of us who will struggle in saying the word propitiation. However, beloved, despite all this, if you are able to understand and speak on the truth that Jesus is the captain of your salvation, if you are able to understand and speak on the truth that Jesus was the one who took you from darkness into light, if you are able to understand and speak on the truth that it was in the blood of Christ where all your sins were washed away, then, beloved, there is the proof that you need that you were enriched in Christ in all speech and in all knowledge, because the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you. So, secondly, why should believers be thankful to the Lord? Because not only has he given us the grace we need to be saved, but he's also given us revelation into and has given us the privilege to become heralds of the grace he's given us. But thirdly, as we continue this journey of thanksgiving, we see in verse 7 that believers are not lacking in any gift. They're not lacking in any gift. Now, once again, there are two things we need to understand about Paul's statement here. First, the Greek word for gift in this text is a word that we also have in our English language, and it's the word charisma. And it's a word that finds its Greek word, its Greek origin from the word charis, which is translated grace, or the Greek word for grace. So in essence, this is what I'm saying. The gifts that Paul is speaking of here are connected to the grace by which believers are saved. So in other words, gifts like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, gifts like the righteousness of Christ, the love of God, the revelation of salvation, the power to do good works by God, all these gifts are believers when God places their faith in the work of Christ. So since this is so, secondly, and I really can't stress how important it is for all of us to get this point, this means that we don't need to be coaxed into believing that our salvation is incomplete, nor do we need to do any works on our own power to try to obtain these gifts that God has already given us. You know, sadly, in the modern church, this has been, in my opinion, the one area where Satan has had the greatest impact and success. And the reason why this is so is because many of us in the body of Christ are very ignorant in our understanding of what it is that Christ really has done for us. You know, I mentioned some time ago in a prior sermon that about a few years back, maybe about 2 or 3 years, I was at a Chick-fil-A waiting to have a meeting with another minister when I spotted a young man sitting down with a young lady, and he was just staring at me, smiling. Now, and I can't speak for every man, being me, I didn't find that very comforting. Okay. But nevertheless, I waved at him and started to look around the restaurant, hoping he would take his eyes off of me. But unfortunately, when I did this, he stopped looking at me and got up from his seat and came over to the table I was sitting at. And to make a long story short, he started to prophesy, or better yet, prophesy, saying that my worship to God wasn't as powerful as it could be because I was holding back when I was doing it. Now, had I not been aware, beloved, of the fact that there's no amount of shouting, no amount of hand clapping, no amount of hand raising, no amount of singing or crying that I could do that could make my worship any more acceptable than it already is because I'm in Christ, had I not known that, and equally, if I had not been aware that God doesn't leave my worship up to me, but rather in his grace, he gives me the worship that he wants me to have so I could give it back to him for his glory, this is what would have happened. I would have taken this young man's word as a, quote, rhema word, and looked to artificially manufacture these things, all in an effort to glorify God, when all of time I would have been unaware that God was already glorified by me because he has unified me in his Son. And unfortunately, beloved, many believers fail to adequately thank God for being complete in Christ, because in reality, they are convinced they are lacking. This is why so many Christians, for example, are fasting for breakthroughs or relying on oil to get a greater anointing or tarrying for a, quote, move of the Spirit, all because they are convinced there is something greater to receive than Jesus himself. However, beloved, let me compel us to listen to the words of Paul again. We are not lacking in any gift. So, beloved, here is the truth of the matter. All of our breakthroughs, our anointing, and all of the work that the Spirit has done, is doing, and will do, all finds its root in the grace that God has given us in Christ Jesus. So instead of listening to the devil, listening to lies that's telling us that God's holding something out on us, beloved, let's listen to our Heavenly Father, who tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Let's listen to our Heavenly Father, who tells us that in Christ we have been made complete. Let's listen to our Heavenly Father, who tells us in his divine power we have everything we need for life and godliness. Let's listen to our Father. And beloved, when we ponder on these things, when we understand that we truly are complete in Christ, we will easily reject those things that tells us that we need something more. And we will continually drink from the well of thanksgiving that God has provided us in his Son. So thirdly, why should believers be thankful to the Lord? Because not only has he given us the grace that saves us, not only has he given us revelation into and the privilege to be heralds of the grace that saves us, but he has also given us everything we need to be complete in the grace we have. And this now leads us to our fourth point. Namely, our fourth area of thanksgiving, namely that God will sustain us. God will sustain us. Look with me at the latter part of verse 7, and verse 8. Paul says that believers are, quote, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, this fourth area of Thanksgiving tells us that when Christ finally returns, believers will totally and fully be confirmed. To put it direct, our salvation will be totally and fully established. What we have believed about Christ, what we have testified about him in regards to our redemption, all these things will become a reality. Because of such, we will find ourselves blameless in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying this, here's a question I want to put on the table. Namely, how can we be sure that we will be confirmed? I mean, every day as believers, if you're anything like me, we sin in thought, word, and deed. So how can we be confident that our salvation will be established and we will be blameless when Christ returns? Well, beloved, this is how we can be confident, because it all centers around the fact that the one who has given us grace to be saved is the same one who will keep us safe in the grace by which we were saved. Again, beloved, God will sustain us. You know, I've mentioned on several occasions that my introduction to Reformed theology came from an understanding of Romans chapter 9. However, one of the early comforts I received in Reformed theology came from an understanding of the doctrine called the perseverance or the preservation of the saints, which if you know anything about Reformed theology, that's the P point in the acronym TULIP, which represents the 5 points of Calvinism. And it was through that doctrine, beloved, that I found freedom from the idea that I could lose my salvation based on what I did, what I was going through, what I was thinking, or what I felt like, because it seemed like everybody around me was telling me that was possible. In short, beloved, what this taught me was that it was God and God alone that was preserving me in my salvation. And since this was true, I knew that I was going to persevere in my salvation and be secure in it. In short, beloved, it was through this doctrine that I learned truly that salvation is truly of God. Therefore, beloved, since God is preserving the salvation of his people, and they will persevere because he is preserving their salvation, here is what all believers can do. They can always celebrate in the fact that they will be kept from stumbling and presented before the presence of their Savior with exceeding joy. They can always celebrate in the fact that in Christ they will by no means ever be cast out. They can celebrate in the fact that because they have been saved by grace, they will never be snatched out of the Father's hand, because the Father is greater than them all. And they can always celebrate in the fact that because they are in Christ, his life has become their life. And because of this, when he appears, they will also appear with him in glory. You see, beloved, as God's people, we can always celebrate in all of these promises and many more like them. And this is why I've often said that my favorite quote of all time, and some of you heard me say it millions of times, my favorite quote of all time comes from Billy Graham, who said this. He said, "There are days that I feel saved. There are days that I feel lost. But thank God my salvation doesn't depend on any one of those days." Because, beloved, when it all comes down to it, it doesn't matter how saved I feel. It doesn't matter how saved I don't feel. All that matters is that my eternal security, as well as the confirmation that I will receive in Christ on the last day, is in the powerful hands of the God who saved me. That's all that matters. So fourthly, why should believers be thankful to the Lord? Because not only has he given us the grace to save us, not only has he given us revelation into and the privilege to be heralds of the grace that saves us, not only has he given us everything we need to be complete in the grace we have, but also he will sustain us in this grace so that we can be confirmed as blameless on the last day. And all these things now gets us to the fifth and final area of Thanksgiving. And that area is, namely, God is faithful. God is faithful. Look with me at verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, beloved, as a point of review, let me put some more questions on the table. How can we as believers be confident that we have been truly saved by the grace by which we were given? How can we be confident that he will equip us with the revelation about this grace and the power to proclaim it? How can we be confident that we have been complete in the grace that we have been given? And how can we be confident that he will sustain us in the grace that saves us? Well, beloved, we can be confident in all the things we have talked about because the God who has done these things is a God that is faithful. He is a God that does not lie, and he does what he says. Therefore, beloved, we can always trust in him because he himself is trustworthy. You know, one of the things that I find striking about the testimony of Scripture, in particular when it pertains to God's faithfulness, is the amount of times that it expresses his work in salvation as being done. Okay, when in on an outward sense, it doesn't look like that's the case. In fact, let me take you, and I took my Sunday school class to this, but I want to take you to this scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This is one of my favorite verses to prove this point. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Hear the reading of God's word. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, and looking at this verse, let me put three more questions on the table. Number one, how many of us, when we're facing heavy trials and tribulation in our lives, instantly and consistently say to ourselves, this pain that I'm going through is conforming me to the image of Christ? How many of us really say that? Secondly, how many of us, when we're battling with the overwhelming guilt of a sin that we can't seem to break, immediately think to ourselves, well, God has justified me. He has declared me not guilty in Jesus. And thirdly, how many of us can look at our lives at this present moment and say to ourselves honestly that we are people who look glorious, who look admirable, who look holy? Well, beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that these things, these thoughts, these words, they immediately don't come to our minds when we're in these situations. But once again, beloved, in saying this, here's a truth that we cannot overlook in these two verses. And that is this. Notice all of the actions of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, end in ED. They're in the past tense. In short, God sees all these things as done for those of us who are in Christ. And since he sees them as done, and since he is a faithful God, guess what? We can consider them as done as well. So, beloved, once again, here's the bottom line. Even as we face heavy trials, even as we face heavy tribulations in our lives, we can still say with confidence that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And you know why we can say this? Because God has said it. Even as we battle with the guilt of a sin that we can't shake, we can still say with confidence that God has justified us, that he has declared us not guilty of our sins because we are in Christ. And you want to know why we can say this? Because God had said it. And even as we look at ourselves and from an outward perspective see an absolute mess, we can still say with confidence, in Christ, I am glorified. I am a glorified mess. And you want to know why you can say that? Because God has said it. Again, beloved, God is faithful. Therefore, we should never look to our situations. We should never look to ourselves to define who we are. But rather, we should look to the one who is truth himself to define who we are. And beloved, when we do this, here is what we will discover. That this same God who has proven himself to be faithful is also a God who should be praised and thanked because he is faithful. So fifth and finally, why as believers should we be thankful to the Lord? Because not only has he given us the grace that saves us, not only has he given us the revelation into and the privilege to be heralds to the grace that saves us. Not only has he given us everything we need to be complete in the grace we have, not only will he sustain us in the grace that he's given us so that we can be confirmed as blameless on the last day, but just as important, he is a God who can be trusted to do exactly what he says. So as we end our time together tonight, there's no doubt that most of us are looking forward to this Thursday, as well as this entire holiday season, myself included, to be thankful for the many blessings that we have received throughout this year. However, beloved, for those of us in Christ, once again, we don't have to wait for Thursday to be thankful. Because as we've seen today, our text has given us five reasons that really should make every day a Thanksgiving. It should make every day a Christmas. It should make every day a New Year celebration. So as we enter into this joyous season, as we find blessings among our earthly family and friends, let me encourage all of us never to marginalize the blessings that were given to us by our heavenly family. A family that James has put in, and as we've seen tonight, that only knows how to give good and perfect gifts which come from above. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these reminders, not just tonight, but even this morning, Lord.